What better way can we see and feel what this looks like than to go to the last chapter of Romans? Romans 16 is a touchstone text for us on the relational connection we are to have in the work of making Jesus known. Now, Paul rattles off a lengthy list of the people with whom have been all in with him. We don't have time to read it through at this moment, but if you have your Bibles, open it, get familiar with it, spend some time on it later today, and we'll circle back in the highlights in just a few minutes. So affection, warmth, love, and respect, tenderness. These often are not the first descriptions that come to mind when we think about the Apostle Paul, especially what's known in his relationship to women. He often gets characterized by his letter to Timothy, or as we just saw in his letter to the Corinthians, as one who oppresses or opposes women. Those texts, lifted out of the whole story of Scripture, are incomplete. This text gives us a picture of the depth of love Paul has for others, including women. Now, we've just heard from Matt about the twin realities of equality and distinction and how they exist together. This equality does not mean sameness. We can't say that enough. So Romans 16 really challenges us to see that living in that reality is full of deep relational connectedness. The depth of feeling that this text gives us is really worth our time. Now, these verses in this chapter, at the end of Romans, the last one, fill in the story around the relationships that Paul had and in the work that God had called him to. We see sort of the treasure of names and the depth of connection. They come after lots of chapters of some of the deepest theological truths we'll read. Each of these names represents a story and a set of experiences that had shaped Paul. Often overlooked. I mean, how often do we spend time in the genealogies or the names of people? We often overlook this treasure. These varied relationships and connections really paint a picture of the interdependence of family. But these people are not related, at least not in a nuclear family sense. What is it that fuels such deep affection, appreciation, and love? As we kind of inch closer to the end of the day today, we wanted to take all that we have talked about and really begin to give you that vision for the heart that can characterize your church. So I'm standing here today having the chance to talk to you because of my pastor, because of Matt. He saw how the mission of the church was ineffective without the women being invited in. So after our first year of kind of testing out the Kalos track, the women called it the wild, wild west of the early days, of this model of discipleship, there were a lot of questions, like, what's next? Where do we go? He could have handed it off to one of the women. He could have led another track just by himself. But he really listened. And when the suggestion came that perhaps a pastor and a woman in the church could do it together, he was open to it. And not only open to it, but embraced it. I just want to mention, in terms of the story piece of this, that oftentimes women whose husbands are not in ministry don't have opportunity to serve the church in this way. And I am an example of how the investment of a pastor whose husband is not in ministry, is invited in to the work that God has called us to. And I'll never forget the phone call when he called me one day. It was actually the beginning of school. I think I had just gotten the kids off. It was like the first or second day of school. And he said, all right, I want to invite you in. Let's do this Kalos track thing together. Will you lead with me? This is what I see in you that God can use. That is partnership while holding to distinction. And it is a pastor taking the energy and the time to lift up and bring alongside the gifts of the women in his church. So I think as we move on today, we are asking the question, but how? How is this lived out on the ground, day in and day out in our churches? How do we live like this in partnership, holding to equality and distinction? What do we need to keep in mind as we work to not only be faithfully biblically, but to embody it relationally? So we need to always start with God, to orient ourselves in relationship to him. Looking to him as Father defines the relationship we are to have with one another. 1 Peter 3 and 4 tells us, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day." Our Father has claimed us in Christ. It is his great love and abundance of mercy that has invited us into an inheritance that is a sure thing. So I have 4 kids. They were all born just a few blocks up the road at Melrose Wakefield Hospital. And until I had my kids, I don't think I realized the length that goes into the security of a new baby. And so I delivered, and not much energy was being had around the hospital bracelet was I had on me, and then the baby's born, the hospital bracelet goes on the baby, and we move on. We are excited, we revel in this new life, and my husband's with me, and this is just a really exciting moment. And no one asked me. No one asked me, "Are you the mother?" Yes, I am the mother. They saw where the baby came from. Now, about a day later, we get a knock on the door. I'm in the recovery maternity section. We get a knock on the door, and the registrar, or the person who's doing the birth certificate, comes in to the room and looks at me and says, "Who is the father?" So my good and honorable husband was there, and he says, "I am. I am the father." And that was such a picture to me of what it is like with God. Our spiritual birth is a gift. Ephesians 2:8 reminds us, "By grace you have been saved, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. We, who have no father, are called to his own through the blood of Jesus. He has claimed us. We are adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus." The reality of this truth, that we are children of God, changes everything. See what kind of love the Father has for you, has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. This is secure. We are his children. Seeing God as our Father instructs us how to view one another. So that relationship with God comes first, and it informs how we are to be with one another. It teaches us to see each other as sons and daughters of him. My daughtership, your sonship, makes us brothers and sisters. We are of the same family. So what is it about defining our relationship as brothers and sisters that's unique? Let's take a moment. We can kind of think about what is true of the sibling relationship, if you are a sibling or if you have children in your home. We know a bunch of things. For one, it is deep. Brothers and sisters are marked with longevity. You never step out of your family. You can't escape, even sometimes when you want to. And there's a deep, deep loyalty. Relationship develops in the mundane tasks of the family. There is common purpose as you contribute to kind of keep things running. There's perseverance in the relationship. Oftentimes, we just got to keep going. That's what I say to my kids. We got to keep going. We don't quit on each other. There's also a shared family history that we have. We grow with one another through the various seasons of life. There is a maturing that happens in the context of everyday moments. There's disagreement, and there's conflict, and there's a commitment, usually, for resolution. Eventually, we get there. Brother and sister relationships have intimacy. There's no sexual expression. The definition of the relationship is clear. That would be inappropriate. There is a deep welcome to the other and a settledness to know and be known because no one is going anywhere. It's a place where you deeply belong. Whether this has been your experience or hasn't, and it's been broken, the church has the opportunity to live like this. And I would argue a command, this is really a command to create environments for deep restoration to happen to God first, but then to one another. Being part of the family of God can redeem a lot of junk that we all have experienced in our homes. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built up together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We see that in Ephesians 2. I can't say that enough. Man, I could read that again, but I don't have time. The description of the church as the household of God moves us from strangers to family. God is gathering his own together and forming something new. He knits us together communally while also growing us up individually. We like to believe that we are self-autonomous, self-governed people, and we don't need anyone. But in his kindness, God reminds us that this isn't true. How we bring nothing to our salvation, but also how our design as men and women are inherently limited. If we had time to really explore, we can even think about God himself coming to the earth as Jesus in a limited male body. There's limits there to think about. Contrary to how we operate sometimes, though, we are not invincible. There are things that I just can't do. There are things that you can't do. But as God always does, these places of apparent weakness or neediness or being stopped in your tracks are the places where God's power and purpose is found. We need each other, and leaning into the familial relationship in God's household becomes a refuge and a strength to give us the energy to keep going on the work he's called us to. Now, there's much freedom in this recognition as it opens us up to both serve and receive in the body, truly loving others as an overflow of what we have received in Christ. We recognize the places where we're limited. It cultivates a humility, a dependence on God. And so I have this sober assessment of myself. There's an appreciation of what others contribute. We're not fighting to get to the top. And really how I need others in my life. So if we go back and look at how Paul speaks of those in Romans 16, we see this expressed. So at the beginning of those 16 verses, it starts with one line. It says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church. I just want you to feel for a minute that word sister. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, calling Phoebe. If we had time, we could talk about all the intricacies of what Phoebe was doing, possibly even carrying that letter along. The sister. She was a servant of the church. We see her that described as she wasn't just in there as a member, but she was serving and part of what they were doing together. Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. You get the sense of co-laborers. There was a lot of work to be done. They were doing it together, shoulder to shoulder. As it goes on, it talks about greeting also the church in their house. So we see this evidence of hospitality, that we know the church was a place, there wasn't a building, it was this organic community that was beginning to be grown and formed, and it was being birthed in the home. Think about the women who were part of building that foundation for that work to be received and to be done, the home being central. Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, that in that section, as we're talking about, they were suffering. There was much suffering going on, and they were being battled at different points, and they were sharing in what was hard. Paul goes on to talk about how Andronicus and Junia are well known to the apostles, and he even mentions this little line and says, they were in Christ before me. Here's the apostle Paul demonstrating humility as a pastor, as a shepherd. He's saying that there are others who were brought to Christ first, and he's honoring what God has done there, and he doesn't have an attitude about it. They're not fighting. Those guys aren't saying like, hey, well, I was first, so who are you, Paul? No, they are working together. It is all about being on mission together. He goes on and he talks about Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Can you just feel that word beloved, that dearly, dearly loved? And as he gets to the end of those verses, it talks about Rufus's mother. And Paul says, she has been a mother to me as well. So the idea that there's women in the church who are bringing everything that they had to mother those who were younger, important. Can we imagine thinking about Paul being mothered and that being central to helping him in his work? These are relationships that are marked by humility, they are marked by depth, they are marked by intimacy. You get the sense that they have believed, they have suffered, they have sacrificed, they have loved, and they have contended for the gospel together. They are acquainted with grief and suffering and found to still be trusting God who had brought them together. As I was looking at this passage, this quote came as Matthew Henry, an old-timer, says this, religion does not take away, but it rectifies, sanctifies, and improves our respect to our kindred, engaging us to lay out ourselves most for their good and to rejoice in them the more when we find them related to Christ by faith. Faith binds us together as family. Now, living wholeheartedly as brothers and sisters doesn't come easily. We can catch the vision that Scripture gives us. We can believe it, and you can be saying, yes, I'm all with you. But now we have to actually go live it. And I imagine that question is beginning to bubble up in you as we're getting to the end of the day. Well, good. Those are good questions. Take notice of them. I want you to be wrestling with them and hearing them. And we will talk about it in the question and answer, but also these are questions to kind of take home with you and begin to work it out. We want to name those questions and really think what it means to live like family. In a time when it feels the brokenness between men and women is great, we can get overwhelmed. We see the depth of both hurt and pain, both in our midst and also in our own lives. But death has been defeated. We have the power to address hard things and fight for unity because of Jesus. So let's stand shoulder to shoulder, looking outward to the purpose he has set before us with joy, and embrace all that that will involve. We want you to know when you leave here today that Romans 16 is possible in your church. Can you imagine pastors taking a moment and rattling off the names of all the people who are with you? Can you imagine listening to that as folks in your church? How powerful is that? And we should be able to do that very quickly with one another. And we want you to know that we think you can get there too. There's so much at stake for the witness of the church and the advance of the gospel. We can't shrink back right now. So we just want to leave you before we move on to the next piece of question and answer and let you know that Romans 16 is possible in your church. Now let's get to it.